to be back here in Columbia to see everyone. For the past number of years, we have been covering the minor prophets in Bible studies there in St. Louis and Rolla. And what I thought we would just do is jump right in to where we have already begun. And the last time we finished was in Zechariah 9. We are going through the book of Zechariah. And so let's look at Zechariah 9, verse 16 and 17, because today what we will be doing is covering Zechariah 10. But this is the introduction to Zechariah, chapter 10, and it begins in verse 16 in Zechariah 9. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. They'll be like the jewels of a crown, like a banner over his land, and how great is its goodness, and how great is its beauty. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. So here we're talking about a time of the millennium, which we will be observing shortly, a couple weeks, going into the Feast of Tabernacles. This is when God will save his people. And so we're talking about the wine and the grain being very plentiful. The fertility of the soil is also noted in verse 17. And that brings us now to chapter 10. It's a tie-in to chapter 10. And it continues with this thought. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds, like you would see lightning in the clouds. He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So the topic is still the millennium, and we see that there is a promise here of the rains coming in Israel at that time. And we also see that this was to everyone in Israel. Everyone would receive the benefit of these rains. There would be no pockets of drought over here or pockets of flooding over here. Everyone would receive the appropriate amount of rain, the right amount of rain. Now let's keep our place in Zechariah. We'll be coming back and forth to Zechariah. Let's look at when this prophecy, actually this promise first was given to Israel way back here in Deuteronomy 11. So let's look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, I'll give you rain for your land in its season. The early rain, which often would come in the fall of the year there in the area of Palestine, the promised land, the early rain, and then also the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. I'll send grass in your fields for the livestock that you may eat and be filled. So here we see this promise of rain, and it would come if they would obey. But there was a warning that was presented here, even way back in Deuteronomy. Notice verse 16, the warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Be careful what you do. Don't get into idolatry. So go back now to Zechariah 10, and we see in verse 2. Here we see this promise of this rain coming, all these wonderful promises of abundance, and then we see idols being discussed in verse 2. The idols speak delusion. Diviners envision lies, and they tell false dreams, and they comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. So this harkens back now to the time that Israel and Judah had gone into idolatry, which they did do. And they listened to these diviners who would come in. Now, the idols here in the Hebrew are teraphim. Teraphim were these household idols. And so people didn't know what these household idols were actually telling them, so they would call in a diviner, a soothsayer, and say, well, what are my idols telling me? And of course, they were all lies and all into idolatrous worship. And so they were listening to these diviners. Now again, keep your place there, and let's look at Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27 and verse 9. Jeremiah 27, verse 9. And see, Jeremiah got on the people there in Jerusalem and in Judah for listening to these diviners and these soothsayers. Verse 9, don't listen to them, your prophets and diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying you shall not serve the king in Babylon. Jeremiah was saying they needed to go and yield themselves to the king in Babylon because they were going to go into captivity. And these diviners were saying, oh, no, no, you're not going to do that. The nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, that till they shall till it and dwell in it. We're seeing here, I'm sorry, I skipped to verse 11, but verse 10, they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land. I will drive you out and you will perish. Jeremiah was saying one thing, the diviners were saying something else. And what you find in Zechariah was that's what these people did do. They did listen to the diviners and not to Jeremiah. Now, there's another aspect to Zechariah 10 and verse 2, and that's in the future. Because we see, according to Matthew 24, that false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll show great signs and wonders, and if possible, to deceive even the very elect. And sorcery, in the extreme, is going to come again. And it'll be involving the worship of the beast. The false prophet will be encouraging that, and he'll do great signs and wonders. And all people will be deceived by the beast and the false prophet. And we're told we got to be very careful not to heed what they are saying. We know that Israel also will be like lost sheep. They will be in the captivity for 3.5 years in these other lands. They won't have a shepherd they could really look to, and they will be in exile. And so the whole earth will be given over to this rank worship of idolatry. And we find in Zechariah 13, let's go to now back to Zechariah, but let's look at Zechariah 13 in verse 2. What God promises will happen. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I'll cut off the names of the idols from the land. They'll no longer be remembered. I'll cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So that's in the future. After God brings Israel back into the land, all these idols and these diviners will be removed. All right, let's go back then and let's read verses 3 to 5 now in Zechariah 10. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. I'll punish the goatherds. The Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as the royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, and from him the battle bow, and from him every ruler together. They'll be like mighty men who tread down their enemies. In the mire of the streets in the battle, and they'll fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. So what's all this talking about here? What is the context? We see that God is angry at the shepherds, and he's angry at them in Israel. And he has reasons to be angry because they were not speaking the truth. The shepherds were not speaking the truth. Christ is returning, and he will return, and he will make Israel prominent again. There's something else we're seeing here, too. that from Judah will come the cornerstone and the tent peg and the battle bow. Where do they come from? They come from Judah. Remember, Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And the genealogies there in Matthew and in Luke all point showing that he came from the house of Judah. Of course, he was the Son of God, but he was of the house of Judah. He's the cornerstone, the tent peg. And all will be founded from Judah. Those sheep without a shepherd, the Jews in this case, will be made into a glorious house, and they will be like a royal horse fit for battle. Now, it's very interesting is when we come to meet Jesus in the air, we come back with Jesus Christ to fight against those enemies. But Jesus is also going to be using physical Israel and Judah as well. And we'll begin to see that as we go through here. But God will also be angry at the shepherds of Israel because they will have caused the sheep to err, to make errors and make mistakes and cause them to be scattered. And so even the goat herds are referring to those who leading goats and symbolic of the type of people who don't even want God. There are some that just don't want God in their lives whatsoever. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to punish all those shepherds in the world who lead people astray. But once he does return and intervene, he will make Judah his royal horse. And again, symbolic of helping him there in battle. The next chapter actually discusses what is going to happen to the surrounding nations after Jesus Christ returns. And again, it's quite fascinating. We see over across the page in verse 13, Zechariah 9, verse 13, I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. We're talking about them fighting against the Gentile nations. So we see a little bit more of what's going to take place at the beginning of the millennium. And again, we just have to wait for more details when that comes out. But what we find is that they will be working with Jesus Christ and fighting with Jesus Christ against those who rebel against Christ. But the one thing that we do want to recognize is that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, the cornerstone, the peg upon whom everything hangs and all peoples will yield to him. Let's go back to Zechariah 10, verse 6. Let's just read these next two verses here. 3, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I'll save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them back because I have mercy on them. They'll be as though I had not cast them aside. I am the Lord their God. I will hear them. Those of Ephraim will be like a mighty man. Their heart will rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children will see it, be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. So here we find this idea of people coming back out of the lands, where they are brought back because God has mercy on them. It will be as though they had not been cast aside because he will accept them. Those of Ephraim will be like a mighty man. And their children will be glad and rejoice. And we see this in the prophets all the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, how God is going to be bringing these people back into the land. Let's look at one of those scriptures in Isaiah 11. And again, I'm sure we're all aware that Isaiah 11 is quoted pretty much in most sermons at the feast. It is a millennial chapter. But let's just focus here on Isaiah 11, verse 12. He'll set up a banner for the nations. He'll assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. They're going to be scattered all over, and they'll be brought back, and the envy of Ephraim will depart. The adversaries of Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah. Judah will not harass Ephraim. Boy, you look at the history between Britain and the modern-day nation of Israel, and it is just astonishing how divided they were and still are today. There's too many in various governmental positions that don't really look after their fellow brothers, Ephraim and Judah. They don't do that. There's this tension. That will not happen in the future. There'll be one nation. They'll fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they'll plunder the people of the east. And we see that, again, they'll lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon will obey them. But that's showing again how God is going to use Israel and Judah to be the main central nation, and all other nations will have to submit. And there's one other thing here, too, that we want to look at. Let's look at Zechariah 12 now. Zechariah 12, verse 7 to 8. Again, as these scriptures all tie into Zechariah 10, Zechariah 12, verse 7 to 8. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. The house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It will be in that day that I'll seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. So again, there's a lot of information that we find in the Bible that ties in directly with these scriptures here in Zechariah. Now, there's one other point we want to mention here in Zechariah 10, verse 8. I will whistle for them. I will whistle for them. I'll redeem them, and they'll increase as they once increased. It's a very interesting word picture here. It's something that is somewhat quite endearing. I know when we were growing up, we lived in a neighborhood where we had alleys and houses real close to one another, and when dinner was ready, we heard my mom's whistle. I can't do it here because I can't form it as best as she could, but she whistled. And everybody knew, hey, you guys got to go home for dinner. You got to go home for dinner. So my mom was whistling for us to come home for dinner. I wonder what kind of whistle it'll be that Jesus Christ whistles to bring Israel back. We don't know, but I suspect it's a type of whistle of, come on. Come on home. Come on back to your land. And to me, it just is a very moving word picture here that we can see. And they will be redeemed. Zechariah 10, verse 9. I will sow them among the peoples. They'll remember me in far countries. They'll live together with children, and they shall return. Let's look at another reference scripture. We've already seen a couple. Let's look at another one in Micah. Micah 5. Micah 5. So not only the major prophets have prophecies like what we're seeing, but also the minor prophets. Micah 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord and like showers on the grass, and they'll tarry for no man. And wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion, young lion among the flocks of sheep. Verse 9, your hand will be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. We're talking about the time where these people are in these lands and will be brought back out. Brought back out. So, again, quite encouraging. Zechariah 10, verse 10. I'll bring them back from the land of Egypt. I'll gather them from Assyria. I'll bring them from the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. Now, this is interesting when you look at the map. Actually, if you look at the boundaries of the lands that will be given to the tribes of Israel during the millennium, and you find that, I think, in Ezekiel 47, 48, it's a huge territory that will be given to them. From the land of Gilead is way to the east. And from the east all the way across, which would include Syria, and all the way into Lebanon, the west, and all down south. That is the land that will be given to Israel and Judah, and it will grow. The population will grow and multiply so much so that there may not even be enough room, as it says here, for all the people there. And we know that the whole earth is going to really explode population-wise. And we look at that prophecy and realize this whole area will be packed full of Israelites. Israelites, all obeying and worshiping God. Zechariah 10, verse 11. And it will come to pass, through the sea with affliction, strike the waves of the sea, the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And so Egypt and Assyria are going to be dealt with as Israel returns to her homeland. Now again, as I said, there's these prophecies that tie in here. Let's look at Isaiah 11 once again and notice this prophecy with this scripture. Isaiah 11, verse 15. Isaiah 11, verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. In his mighty wind, he'll shake his fist over the river. It's referring to the Euphrates River. Strike it in seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. These rivers are going to dry up so that people could come across, just like it was during the time of the Red Sea opened up for Israel to come into the land, escape Egypt. So too, all these people will be able to go over dry shod. There'll be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So all that took place back thousands of years ago is going to be repeated in such great, in a great way from all over the earth. And if you just picture in your mind all these people from all over coming and walking back into the land of Israel, and God's going to make it available for them to come. There's scriptures that talk about water will be available for them in the wilderness, and they will be able to be protected from the heat. God is going to be very, very merciful to all of them as they come back. Zechariah 10, verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord. They'll walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So God will strengthen them. Let's look at one more verse, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and let's look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. And the youth shall faint, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. People who rely on God Christ to bring them back into the land will be given strength to do so. Now, of course, these are all millennial scriptures. We'll probably hear them quite a bit at the feast. But I thought it's good to take a little bit of time to review some of these before the feast. But there are a number of other things we can consider in this chapter. So what would you consider to be a takeaway? Something that you could take away from what we went through? And these are prophetic statements. These are some things that we pretty much, some of us have known about over the years. So what is it? What other things can we take away from what we just read? I can think of about five. There's many more that you can think of. One of them is that God promises abundance in the future. He promises regular rain in the millennium. And it's very important to remember. Regular rain. There'll be no more droughts, no more floods. That's one thing that will happen for sure. Another thing he warns us is not to get involved in idolatry. As Israel did throughout their history, and it's going to come again with the beast power. And we've got to be very careful that we don't get wrapped up in that. We also got to be careful about our own ideas or thinking. Is it in line with God's mind? We don't want to put something in our minds that's against God. We want to make sure we're right on track with God. That's another thing. The other thing is that it's true. It's going to happen. Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah will all be united together as one great nation. It's going to be called the nation of Israel. They'll all be unified as one great, powerful nation. We often wonder, what's the, you know, most prosperous nation today? Well, it's going to be Israel, which will include all the tribes of Israel. And there won't be this bantering going on and conflict between the brothers. They won't have that conflict. Another one is that we are seeing here that people will walk in God's ways. He will guide them into their ways. Well, who's going to help do that? Jesus Christ is going to resurrect us, and we will be with him when he comes down to the earth. We'll meet him in the air. We're going to come down, and we will be teaching people God's way. We will be there to help all these people worship God. That's very encouraging. And one other thing is that the millennium is real. It is really going to happen. It is not a myth. There are too many people who came to believe that the millennium was nothing other than a myth. And they reject it. The millennium will happen. It's not fiction. And the other prophets agree with one another. That's why it was important to show. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Jeremiah, you see it in Micah, you see it in other of these verses in Zechariah. They all say the same thing. They're all inspired by God to show us the millennium is true and it will happen. So the next time, then, when we have a Bible study, we'll try to cover chapter 11. And as I said, it reveals further a little bit more what will take place in the surrounding nations when Jesus Christ returns.